Just, if you got your Bibles, we'll be in that same place where Monty read from. We're actually going to pick up after that, because what we're studying is, if you hadn't been with us, we're studying the 33 things that occur when a person trusts in Jesus Christ. A lot of people, especially evangelical backgrounds, believe that when a person trusts Christ, you get born again. And that is true. But that is one thing that happens. There are 32 other things that occur. The item we're going to look at today is that as a relationship that we have with Christ, we are gifts from the Father to the Son. In other words, as a believer, as a born-again believer, the Father gives us unto the Son as a gift. And as a gift, He treasures and takes care of us. Now, I'm sure you may not think of yourself as a gift from God the Father to God the Son, but that's what the Scripture reveals. And we're going to take a look at that. What does that mean for us? I mean, what is the practical point of that in my life? What does it mean if I'm a gift to the Son? Well, there are certain things that God expects me to do in that relationship. We're going to look at that too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll take a look at this passage, okay? Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you deal with us. And Lord, for times we can be stubborn people that are disobedient, but Father, your love does not fail. Your love is consistent. Your love pursues us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here this morning to study your word. Pray, Lord, that as we're gathered here to study your word, that you would direct us in our understanding. That, Father, as I teach, that you would keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth. Direct me in the words to say. And, Father, help me say them in a manner and a way that each person here can understand them, receive them, put them to use in their life, and better live and serve you. Father, we come from all different walks of life. Every one of us faces different struggles in life. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to apply the word to life, to where we can live for you. We ask and we pray this, Lord, of you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Monty read those passages, and between verses 1 and 13 in that passage of Scripture, six times Jesus Christ refers to believers as gifts that he has been given by the Father. If you look in your Bible with me, we're going to begin with verse 2. I just want us to look at these verses. He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, speaking of Jesus should give eternal life, to as many as you have given him. So he gives eternal life to everyone that the Lord gives to him. Verse 6, it said twice, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas that he speaks of. Judas was put into the 12 to fulfill scripture that one would defect, and the one that defected never was a believer. That's why he's called the son of perdition. And then the last place is verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Note what he says. He says, you gave me these believers. They were given to the Lord. So believers are given by the Father unto the Son as a gift to him. as we look at this passage in 24, in verses 6 through 13 that Monty read along with those other passages, he's talking about the disciples there. He focuses on them. But you understand the disciples are believers also. And so all believers are given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. But in verses 20 and following, he speaks specifically of you and me. And that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. What is the significance of us being given to the Son by the Father? What is the practical application of that? You could study it from a strictly doctrinal standpoint, and you could gain a lot of understanding about the truth of Christ and about the truth of your security in Christ and such as that. But what is the practical aspect? What is the practical aspect for me as a Christian living outside in the world, and we're in various jobs, various communities, relationships, and such as that? Because the Christianity that I have has to be infused through my life and out of my life for it to really to have meaning to me. To claim to have something that is unlived, do you really have it, is the question. Is it really that important to you? Because, see, church and a relationship with Christ extends beyond just the attendance in church. The idea of Scripture is that a relationship to Christ is a lifestyle. It is a life lived, is the idea. And so we must live out the faith that we have. And there are several reasons for that. So I wanted to focus on this 24th verse as we look at it today in the Scripture. Verse 13, which is our verse for the day, says, "But now I come to you, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." See, if we're obedient to what this word is going to tell us this morning, true joy can be a part of our life. True joy. True joy in life is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is not an experience. Joy is not something we do. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in our life. Because you can have joy in the midst of a very difficult situation. In the midst of very deep sorrow, you can have inner joy. Inner joy is not happiness. You understand? Happiness is dependent upon what happens. Joy is a contentment in the heart that only God can give. Man does not produce joy. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I've given you the word, and the word will produce this in your life. You can live this out. So looking at verse 20, which precedes verse 24, let's take a look at what he says. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He's talking about you and me. If you look at that scripture, he says, "I pray for those who will believe in me." This is the upper room discourse. This is just prior to when Christ was crucified. So he's talking about all those people that would come to faith in him from that moment on time until the end of the age, or until the world ends, until he brings a conclusion to it. Those that are going to believe in me. But look at what he says. He says, "I pray not only for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." See, the way to have a relationship with the Lord, according to Scripture, is by believing in the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe that their salvation is based upon what they do. Now, a lot of people believe upon it like this. They'll say, "Well, you got to trust in Jesus Christ, but you got to do X number of things to really be saved. You got to be consistent in your faith. You've got to be a faithful person." And yes, all those things are important, but they don't relate to nor tie to our justification before God. My salvation before the Lord is based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not based upon whether I'm faithful. It's not based upon whether I do X number of things. It is based upon what Christ has done for me. Now, after that, my sanctification, definitely, my sanctification, it depends upon whether I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is going to produce Himself through me, or whether I'm going to live disobedient. Okay? But that in no way ties back to whether I'm eternally right with God. The scripture's clear, as he says here. He says, I pray not for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You understand? Salvation comes by faith in Christ as revealed in the word of God. That means you don't believe in just an idea of Jesus. You believe in Jesus as presented in scripture. That's why we hold to the fact that the scriptures are the inerrant word of God, because the scriptures tell us exactly who Jesus Christ is. It explains to us clearly who he is, that he is a virgin born, pre-existent son of God that died on the cross for our sin. That's what the scripture says. Not some concept of Christ, not some idea of Christ, not some man-made illusion of Christ, but the biblical Jesus as presented in scripture. He says, you believe in me through their word. Whose word? The word that the disciples have given us, which is the New Testament, the written word of God. So you've got to have an object for your faith. That's the person of Christ. That object of your faith has to be clearly understood, and that is understood through the word of God. See, everything in our life that pertains to salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ. You understand? That's why it's so important. For example, the remission of our sins or forgiveness of our sins, that comes by faith in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10. Or if you don't have your Bible this morning, it'll be up on the board behind me. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 43. It says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What is the basis of receiving remission of sins? Clearly, believing in him. Believing in the person of Christ is how remission of sins come. Also, righteousness comes through Christ. Look at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, to get it in context, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. See, the forgiveness of my sin, folks, is not based upon what I've done. Forgiveness of my sin is based upon what Jesus Christ has done, what he has done on my behalf. And that is that when Christ went to the cross, he came as a substitute. He died in my place. He's a sinless son of God. He is the only one that can substitute for my sin. And so God put my sin on him, and the death that I deserve because of my sin and evilness, Jesus Christ dies in my place. And so my sin debt is paid for. My sins are covered in the person of Christ and taken out of the way through his blood. And then his righteousness is given to me. Therefore, I worship Jesus. Therefore, I praise Jesus, because it's Jesus who has done that on my behalf. Verse 39, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Need to underline that. All things. You're justified from all things. What does justified mean? Justified means to be declared righteous. You are declared righteous from all things from which you could not be declared righteous by the law of Moses. See, the law of Moses reveals to us sin. Summarize the law of Moses, 613 commandments, boil them down into 10, the 10 commandments. The Ten Commandments tell me how guilty I am. I can't keep them. I can't keep those Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments that are given to show me what God's standard is. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament thought they could keep it until Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus said, well, let me tell you guys something. He said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, he said, you've committed adultery. He said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. See, he takes it beyond what we think is just a physical act. He said the thoughts in there too. See, I can deal with my actions. Most people talk about their actions. Oh, I've done this or I've done that. And I always trump them. I say, let me tell you what, you have thought way worse. You have thought way worse. Because before you commit that physical act, you have thought it over. So we all stand guilty before God. And that's what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says, summarized in the Ten Commandments, you are guilty times 10 of everything. But Jesus said, hang on, I'll come. I live under the law as a Jewish male. I keep that law perfectly. And he challenged the people in that day. He said, if you can find fault in me, show me what it is. Where have I failed? Where have I come short? In no area. In all points, he was faithful. So he goes to the cross as someone that is perfect and lives for me, and he dies on that cross, and God puts my sin on him. And then God says, if you believe Jesus' death is sufficient for you, then all his righteousness comes to you. That's not fair. That's grace. And that's how God deals with us. God deals with us in grace. Because, see, a lot of folks, we think we're pretty good. As long as you let me compare myself against you, and I can come out on top every time. Because I can identify sin in your life better than I can in my life. We're masters at that, aren't we? Brother, that's more fun, too. I like to do that a whole lot more fun. I love to talk about someone else's sin besides mine. I love that. I love that. You think, you wicked, evil thing up there preaching, talking like that. That's the reality of the human heart. We're undone in the sight of God. If we're honest before God, we're detestable in the sight of God. But because God's love through Christ has come to me, it's a whole different ball game now, folks. It's a whole different game. And that's what he says here in the scripture. That all this comes to. Look at John chapter 1, even before he gets to the 17th chapter. Look what he says, John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. In other words, you're not blood related. It's not because you got some ancestral hookup. He says, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you didn't desire this, nor of man's will, but of God. It's an act of God, and it's a work of God in my life. My salvation is wholly dependent upon him and solely dependent upon him. Go back to John 17. I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And he's got a purpose clause. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. See, the reason he saves us and brings us into that relationship is so that we'll be one. Now, what does it mean to be Christian oneness? What does it mean for Christians to be one? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. Then I'm going to tell you what it means. But what it doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean sameness. Okay? It doesn't mean that all Christians have to look the same. It doesn't mean that all Christians have to wear their hair the same, dress the same, look the same. It doesn't mean that. And a lot of people think oneness means that. I talked to a lady just yesterday, Friday. I talked to a lady Friday. It was the same way. And she was all blowed up about this subject. She said, I need to know what you think about this. And I could tell right off the bat she already had an opinion on it. And it wasn't like she was asking a question. She just wanted to see where I was on it. And she said, you know, about the Bible, about what people should wear when they worship the Lord. And I knew right then, I said, I'm not going to engage in this conversation. I knew right then, I said, I'm not going to do it. Because she had one of those mean-looking church lady faces on. And I said, I can sit here for 2 hours and I'm not going to get through her. And I just listened to her and I said, That's the thing about Christianity is people have a lot of opinions, don't they? She said, yes, they do. and mine's right. And that's the way she was convinced. She was so, you know what her hang up was? What people wore to worship the Lord. And all I said was, Scripture doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you. She believed a woman should wear a dress. I told her, I said, that's fine. That's fine. But I said, you're not going to find it in the Bible. Not going to find it. I said, closest thing I'd go is go back to the robes and sashes with sandals. That's what they wore in the first church. I mean, we don't want to do that, do we? No. No. So what does oneness mean? Does it mean sameness? Does it mean everyone has to be the same? Does it mean that everyone has to believe identically the same things all the way through? No. What does oneness mean? Look at the passage. It says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you come to faith in Christ, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God places you in the body of Christ. You are one with Christ eternally. Amen? You're baptized in Christ. That's your position. What he's talking about in this passage is oneness in the way one lives or in the way one conducts themselves. And the oneness that he's talking about is inner oneness. In other words, oneness of heart, oneness of purpose. What was the Son's oneness with the Father? He was full deity, just like the Father. But he also lined up in that the Father had an eternal plan that the Son would execute on the cross, and they were at one with that. Amen? Jesus said, I have glorified you. I have done the work that you called me to do, Father. I have executed the plan. He said, now I pray that these that you've given me will be one as we are one. He's wanting oneness here. And there's a reason for it. Look at it. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a reason for oneness. Now, this inner oneness that he talks about, he says, will affect the world. He said the world will be. So it's not oneness of doctrine, because the world doesn't understand doctrine. The world can't understand the Word of God. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Word of God. The Word doesn't care. I mean, the world doesn't care what we believe about baptism. They don't care what we believe about the Word of God. They don't care about any of that stuff. What they care about is how we treat them. That's what they care about. Do you agree with that or not? That's oneness of purpose right there. Look what he says. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the summation of all his attributes, right? Glory, doxa, refers to weight. It means all that God is. When we talk about glorifying God, what we're doing is we're recognizing him for who he is. You understand? That's what glory means. Glory is the summation of his attributes. He says, I have given them the glory that I have. In other words, it is the character of God in us that is shown out through our life, is what it is. And one of those qualities is going to be love. Love. Now, what is Christian love? Let's look at a passage before we look at that. Go to John 13. We'll see a passage that parallels closely to this one. Verse 31. John 13:31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now look at this last sentence. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, go over here and look at the passage in John 17, 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What is that oneness that he's talking about? The oneness that he's talking about is an inner oneness of purpose for life. What was the Son's purpose in life? To glorify the Father. We are given to the Son, and what are we to do? Glorify the Son. How do we glorify the Son? We glorify the Son, he says, if you love me, obey me. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, loving your neighbor as yourself, is what glorifies him. In other words, to be one with him is to walk in obedience to his word. And what is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you glorify God. And as gifts to the Son, the Father gave us to the Son, and the Son wants us to do what? To glorify him in the way we live. He said that's what the world will see. What the world will see is that we genuinely care about them. Now, let's talk about this subject of love. What does it mean to love one another? Love seeks the divine good in the object loved. Contrary to the Americanized definition, what is the American definition of love? You agree with what I think. Or you agree with what I do. If you don't agree with what I think and you don't agree with what I do, you're a hater. Or you're a bigot. Or you're a racist. Or you're a homophobe. Or whatever. You agree with everything I do and what I do, or you are full of hate. No. The Bible says love seeks divine good in the object loved. If I see my brother hungry, what do? Feed my brother. If I see my brother thirsty, what do? Give him something to drink. If I see my brother living in sin, I know what sin will do to someone. So what do? Judge them, condemn them, kick them out of the church. No, that's not what you do. You see your brother in sin, the Bible says restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. You seek to bring the better to them. And you do it in a gentle manner. You do it in a cautious manner. That's the idea. And when Jesus talks about the world seeing love in the church, what's he talking about? He's seeing how we have oneness in purpose, oneness in mind. And what that means is, as believers, I don't have my selfish goal in life on the front burner. What do I have? I have God's goal in life. And as a church body, for a church body to be a body that reflects that, it means all the church must be focused upon worship the Lord Jesus Christ and love him supremely above anything else in my life. That's oneness of purpose right there, folks. That's oneness of life. The problem that happens in churches, you got people from all different backgrounds, different ideas and stuff coming here. And what we try to do is we try to get our way is the only way. Our way is the right way. Instead of having an objective standard for the way. When a Bible doesn't address it and the Bible's not dogmatic on it, what do? It's not an essential. What is essential is what's clear and easy to understand. But we also, when we understand that, what does the Bible tell us? You withhold your liberty so you don't offend your brother. Yeah, you may be free to do something, but if you know it directly causes conflict, what do? I won't do that. Why? Because I want God to be glorified above everything else. That's oneness of purpose. Oneness of purpose for believers is, I don't have an agenda other than to lift up Christ and honor him. And that means I have to seek personal holiness in my life, in my relationship with God. You understand that? It's me focusing upon pleasing my Lord and Savior. When you look at this Scripture 21, that they all may be one. In other words, the only way we can be one is we have the same purpose and goal and agenda, and that is that Christ be glorified. That they be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. See, when we line up with God and we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the glory of God in our life, and we're going to be on the same page. When believers are Spirit-filled, they're all going to be together. And they're going to look different. There are going to be all kinds of differences. You'll have a hippie with a redneck. I'm serious, man. You'll have a black man with a white man, with a Hispanic man, with an Asian. It doesn't matter. All the externals that matter to the world mean nothing in a relationship with Christ. We are unified in the Lord. There is a oneness, a bond, a commonality that brings us together. And that is that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in that relationship. And my agenda for life is Christ and His glory. Christ glorifies the Father. The Father gives us to the Son, and we glorify the Son. We're God's love gifts to the Son, is what we are. Look at the passage. 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, here it is again, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ says, no matter where I am, I want them with me. I want them with me. So as you're living here on earth as a believer, you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die here on earth as a believer, you are what? With the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be separated from Him. The only difference is when you die, you will see His glory in all of its fullness. You don't see it through a dim mirror, as he says in 1 Corinthians, as Paul says, but you will see Him face to face. That's the idea. The idea for the believer is 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment that you die as a believer, you go from this veiled view of what Christ is like, you go immediately into His presence. Not because you're a good person or been faithful, but because you believed on Him and He paid for your debt. Therefore, He says, live for me. He has dealt with the biggest issue in our life, our sin, our eternal separation. He says, you live for me and bring glory to me as I have lived and brought glory to the Father. You do this also. That's the idea of Scripture, is that we glorify the Son glorifies the Father. Amen? We're gifts. We're God's gift to the Son. And let me tell you something about being God's gift to the Son. The Son is not going to lose the Father's gift. That's another thing. Even if I don't glorify Christ, Christ is going to keep me. Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It means He doesn't change His mind. I'm in that relationship. I'm secure in that relationship. Not because of me, but because of my Savior. Therefore, I worship my Savior. Why? For He alone is worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy, but Christ is worthy. Because as a decrepit, filthy sinner, Jesus Christ saved me out of that sin. And even as a believer who's in a living relationship with Him, He works with me day by day to conform me to the image of His Son. He chisels away on me. He's working on me. And He won't be finished with me until I step from this earth into his presence and I get that glorified body. Then his work in me is finished. But until then, what is it? Challenge, test, difficulties in life. He's perfected me. He's showing me that he is sufficient for everything I face. The Father has given me to the Son, and I am to glorify that Son, because that Son glorifies the Father. And when I glorify that Son, you know what happened? The world will know that there's something different. That's the idea, folks. The world looks at you and the world looks at me, and you know what they're looking for? How do you handle life that I face also? How do you handle pressures at work? How do you handle the loss of a loved one? How do you handle financial difficulties? How do you deal with all these things in life? When the world sees that you have oneness of purpose, oneness of mind, they see that guy's got peace. That guy's got joy. That guy's got love. See, all those things are the glory of God produced in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what people see. That's what makes a difference. That's what really matters. We are God's gift to the Son. Treasures that are given to him that he keeps. And so therefore we are to glorify him. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. He paid for our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessed gift of eternal life that we have through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us through him. That through Christ we have forgiveness of sin. That even though, Lord, when we aren't obedient, our Savior was. When we are insufficient, our Savior was sufficient. Father, might we be people that walk and live a life that's pleasing to you. That we live a life that seeks to glorify you. That we have oneness and purpose and mind and holiness as our focus. That, Lord, that we look at life through you. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be obedient in what we do and how we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.